Well, good morning, everyone. Nice to see the few that are left. This morning, of course, we think of Father's Day. I realized that on Mother's Day, I actually gave the message on Mother's Day, too. On Mother's Day, I'm going to remind you, because I'm not going to ask if anybody remembered what I said. But I spoke on Eve. He was the mother of the human race. She was the mother of us all. And today I'd like to speak about Adam and take a look at three things. We're going to take a hard look at Adam. Now, normally, on a Mother's Day or a Father's Day, we have a real encouragement thing for fathers. Well, it's going to be an encouragement, but it's going to be a hard encouragement. Because we're going to take a look at Adam, specifically. The title of my message today is, Adam, where are you? Where are you, Adam? So it's a searching, it's going to be a kind of a searching message today. And I wanted to look at Adam, and I look at under the three headings. The first heading is his appointment. The second, his failure. And then third, his redemption. The first is appointment as head of creation. Second, his failure in holding his headship. But third, the restoration and redemption in a new man, the last Adam. And in him, he has regained what was lost. So let's take a look, first of all, at his appointment. Before we do, let's just ask the Lord to bless his word this morning to our hearts. Father, we are dependent upon you for everything, life and breath, health and strength. But Lord, we too, we're dependent on you that you might, by your Holy Spirit, reveal the things unseen, that you would unveil the word that you've given to us, that Lord, you would teach us this morning, that we might see the truth, and the truth applied will make us free. And so, Father, we would pray this morning your Holy Spirit might come upon us this morning. Speak to us, we pray. And Lord, we ask your blessing upon everything that's said this morning. For we ask it in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. First of all, his appointment. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the first three chapters of Genesis and selective passages. Genesis chapter 1, starting to read at verse 26 to 28. This is the appointment of man on the earth, the pinnacle of creation. Everything was made by God, and it was very good. But there needed to be some direction. There had to be an intermediary between God and his creation. And God made man in his own image to fulfill this mandate. Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. male and female he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Let them have dominion. So there we see the appointment as God's representative there. That's what the image means, an image. That's Hebrew for a shadow. A shadow represents a reality. And Adam and Eve jointly, notice, were to fulfill that task. They were to represent God to the creation, to have dominion. And they were to exercise it jointly, man and woman. So in the image we have representation. Man represents God. But there's another thing. He says, let him make him in our likeness, which speaks there of resemblance. Adam came from God. He was called the Son of God. In the genealogy of Mary, where it's traced back, the genealogy is traced back from Mary, all the way through David, King David, and Abraham, to the pre-diluvian population, right back to the original man, and he is called Adam, the Son of God. As son, he was made in God's likeness. He resembled God morally, absolutely holy, but yet with a free will. Very important. So, when we look at this portion in chapter 1, we see that they have joint dominion over the creation, Adam with Eve. There was an equality there, but there is a distinguishing set of roles. There's a very important that God has distinguished a role for the man and for the woman. Now, this doesn't imply any superiority of one to the other. It's an order that is given by God. There can never be two heads in a body. There can only be one. And the body is responsible for the head is responsible for the body. And this picture, I think, should be kept in our minds if we are to understand what takes place later on. So we see the appointment, but it goes further than that. Let's take a look at how these roles are distinguished. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. We find that man was created first. Chapter 2, verse 7 says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives. That's in the plural. And man became a living being, created in the image of God. So man there is created first. And then you read later in the chapter how the woman was created or made, something taken from that individual that was created, and God built a woman. Notice it took her from the side of Adam. And that would also be a picture for us of the roles that they each might play. And verse 8 of chapter 2. It says, the Lord God planted, verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden in the eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So now, God made a garden. And it was eastward in Eden. Eden is the neighborhood in which Adam would live. The garden was placed in it. It was separate from Eden. We think of the Garden of Eden and we think it's only one place, but it actually was in a specific area, a special place that God had prepared. It would serve them as their royal palace. It would be the throne room from which the earth would be governed. And there was their home, a perfect home. Now notice now, Adam again, he's still alone here when he's placed into the garden. Now there's some three things I'd like you to look at regarding the instructions that God gave to Adam. Very, very important. First of all, we read in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, and the purpose was he was to tend it and to keep it. The word tend there means just like any gardener would do. A certain amount of maintenance, I guess, would be done, but also experimentation. And I worked for a number of years as a gardener, and I learned a lot from my the boss, who was a Swiss. He had learned, a Swiss gardener, and had worked on some big projects in the States in Switzerland before he came to Canada. And he had all kinds of knowledge about trees and how to prune them and how to shape them. And and everything you had to know about the tree itself or the shrub or flowers and so on. He had a vast knowledge of things. Now, and he could create beautiful floral landscapes, shrubs and so on. He just had an artistic touch. This is what Adam was to do. He was to tend the garden. And it would occupy him. It's a lovely thing. And it's interesting that the Lord Jesus, he's called a carpenter. But he never uses one example of carpentry in any of his parables. They all have to do with gardening. Interesting, is it not? No one knows for sure that he was a carpenter. The word there could mean any type of technician, but it was kind of assumed. It was used often as a carpenter, but there's no guarantee that's the case. And why he used all his parables having to do with the growth of plants and so on is remarkable to me. But be that as it may, that was Adam's task, daily task. The second thing he was to do was to keep that garden. The word there is, in the Hebrew, to guard. If you look at chapter 3, verse 24, we read that when they were driven out of the garden, God made sure that there was no way back into that garden. There would be no invasion of that garden by the ungodly. Verse 24. So he drove out the man and placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard. And that's the same word that we find there, that he was to guard the garden. It was to guard the way to the tree of life. So he had a mandate to care for the garden. He also had a mandate to guard. Now, that would be, if someone told you, you've got to set a guard. Well, what are we setting a guard for, is the first question we're going to set. What is the danger that we must look out for? Well, we already know that there was an enemy of God that had rebelled. Satan himself had rebelled. And he would be the enemy, or one of his angels, demons. There needed to be a watchful attention to that mandate. He must guard that garden. So he's given that. It's a warning as well. But he's given a command directly from God. Verse 16, chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now that command was given directly to Adam. And for a good reason. He was to be the head. And the Lord said it's not good for him to be alone. The next sentence, isn't it? I'll make a twin head for him? No. I'll make a helper for him. The man was to be the head. The woman was created to be a helper. He needed some help to fulfill the mandate God had given to him. And they too, as we see in chapter 1, was a joint rulership over the earth. They were to be one, united, in fulfilling God's commands. They were to work together. And we know the story. How did God awaken a desire in his heart that he would realize that it's not good that he be alone? Well, we read there that in verse 19, it says, out of the ground God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air. He brought them to Adam. And he notice this, to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And I mentioned this before, that no doubt with an intellect unimpaired by sin, Adam could follow God's thoughts in making each species. And God had a purpose in each one, so that Adam could follow God's thinking and he could give it an appropriate name. He was the first taxonomist. That's what they call it, the science of taxonomy, which is to name the various species and see the differences between them. And no doubt, his was a most accurate taxonomy that has ever been done in the history of the world. Today, there's a mix-up. Because of genetic slide and genetic decay, a lot of things are confused, and no two taxonomists agree today. But Adam gave the definitive scientific definition of those animals. And each one he saw the characteristics of that. And this is important, as we'll see later on. So he was given that command directly. And then God said, I'll make a helper suitable or comparable to Adam. It will completely complement Adam, so that the two united will be able to carry out the mandate. Not one or the other. If there's any separation, there will be disintegration. When Adam awoke, he saw the woman. He said, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. And God, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, they shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So the woman was there given to supply man's need. And there needed to be a mutual dependency in order to fulfill that mandate. And they needed to have a oneness in order to glorify their Creator in their creation. When I look at Adam's failure, not holding that headship, he had a responsibility, didn't he? His responsibility was to fulfill what God had told him in the garden, when before his wife was given to him. We don't know how long that took. Could have been days, could have been months, it could have been hours, we don't know. But immediately that we see Adam and Eve put into the creation, their enemy, the enemy of God, is going to attack that creation. But he's not going to attack head on. When I was in the army, we had to box. Everybody boxed. And you boxed until you lost the fight. And then you quit boxing. You retired. Some of my friends in boxing, they used to argue and have big fights about who was going to lose so they wouldn't have to box anymore. But some of us, we wanted to win. We learned a little bit about it. One thing you do is you observe your opponent. It's a rapid assessment as you see there. You feel them out. You look for the weak spots. One of the things, if you don't see any weak spots, you go to the body. A few blows to the body doesn't seem as going to knock anybody out. But what happens is soon the guard is lowered. And then you can attack the head. And so this is what Satan did. No doubt feeling out the couple. Where can I go? Can't go to the head. He's got the direct. I'll go to the woman. I'll attack the woman. Now, you might ask yourself the question at this point, what was Satan doing in the garden in the first place? Whose responsibility was it given to guard the garden? The very fact that he was included in the garden and had access to Eve was Adam's responsibility. He was the head. He was to watch. Secondly, Adam had named the serpent, and he had knew the qualities of that serpent. It says there that the serpent was more cunning, more subtle than any of the beasts of the field. He was the most intelligent of the creatures. And so you'd think that he'd wake up and see the possible threat. But it's that third command that the Lord said, not to eat of the tree. I wonder if there was a curiosity there. We're all curious, right? You tell a little child, don't do that, and it awakens a desire in them to do it. We see that in our old natures, don't we? We try to restrain. We say to ourselves, well, I'm not going to do that. We find our old nature drawn to do the very thing that we don't want to do. Chapter 7 of Romans tells about Paul's experience. The things that I want to do, I find myself I can't do. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, says. Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? We thank Jesus Christ, our Lord. We don't have the strength within ourselves. But Adam was pure. There was no sin in him. There was nothing in him to respond to sin. So what was it? I think there was a basic curiosity there. Wonder what that really means. The knowledge of good and evil. And so when Satan began to sidle up to Eve in a subtle way, I think because of that, it's possible that Adam's guard was down. Was he too dependent upon his wife? She was a helper. And maybe he just relinquished now his headship. He had, as a matter of fact, to a great degree. He had allowed Satan into the garden. He had allowed Satan to attack the woman. And his own heart now was clouded with the desire to know what it meant to be as God, knowing good and evil. So he stood by, and he left the woman exposed to the devil's wiles. She had not received the direct command of God. She had received that command, "Thou shalt not eat of that tree." She had received it from Adam. Why did he not reaffirm that? Why did he not correct her when she slipped up a bit and said, well, in answering the devil's insinuation, she said, "We can't eat it or touch it." Adam should have said, hold on. No, he didn't say that. He said, "We're not to eat of it." But no. You see, Adam had relinquished his headship. The woman exposed was carried along by a deception. With the result that he didn't stop her when she reached out her hand. She saw, she ate, and she gave to her husband. Did not she take the leadership there? She saw it was good. She saw, she ate, then she gave to her husband. She upset the roles that they were given. Chapter 3 and verse 17. God does not blame Eve. What does he say there in verse 17? Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife." Adam ate because she persuaded him. I don't think it took a lot of persuasion, to tell you the truth. She'd already eaten. Or at least they'd had a conversation before that, and he didn't stop it. But he took her word over God's word. What we see here in failure is something that in the New Testament is used by Paul. When he said a woman is not to teach nor to take leadership over a man. The man is to take headship seriously. This is my main point today. The problem, great problem everywhere, is that men do not take loving, self-sacrificing headship. They'll leave it to the woman. They're renegades against God's commandment. Women would be happy to follow a solid, loving, self-sacrificing head. They'd give anything for that. But instead, what have they got? Men who won't make decisions that affect their that affect their self-sacrificial. They want their own lives. And so the women are forced, in many cases, to make decisions themselves. That's a big thing. That's what you see here. Adam's failure was because he relinquished his headship. He had a personal agenda, and he let the woman take the body blows. And as soon as she fell, Satan gave a left hook to the head and knocked him unconscious. He was gone. That's all it took. Now notice too that when God, because we look here, the redemption, but the effect of that, because they lost their dominion, the effect was that they lost their dominion. They came under bondage to the evil one who now is the usurper, who's the God of this age, who operates in the children of disobedience, and he's turned everything upside down. Now, why did not God blame Eve? Well, we read that she was deceived. The responsibility was the head. Now, notice this in chapter 3 again. We come to our text here. Verse 9. Then the Lord God called to Adam, not Eve, not to them. He didn't bring them into accountability. It was to the head is the accountable one. Then that's another point that we need to make as men. Christian men, we need to stand up and be accountable because we are going to be brought into accountability. The reason why women fulfill so many tasks in the church today is because there's a great need, tremendous need, and the need is proper leadership, not a demanding, legalistic kind of hammer, a driving to subjection, as we see in some religions around the world, but a self-sacrificing giving, true to God's mandate, headship. Leader, not driver. And as a failed head, he brought the entire world down with him. But God's redemption, the redemption of Adam, it always begins with God's calling, doesn't it? And God called Adam. He's the responsible one. He says to him, "Where are you?" That's quite a simple but very searching phrase, because we can ask, each one of us can ask ourselves today, as fathers or leaders or sons or whatever it might be, where are you in relation to God's mandate for your life? It's a searching question. Well, what does Adam say? He says, "Well, I heard your voice in the garden," verse 10. "And I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He didn't say, "Well, I ate the fruit," did he? He said, "You know," he said, "I'm not suitably dressed for the occasion," is what he's saying. To meet God. Now, those fig leaves that they tried to cover themselves with, when God appeared, they didn't appear as any covering at all. Fig leaves are like religion or philosophy or anything else we might try to use to cover ourselves from the all-seeing eye of God. Everything is naked and open to him whom we have to do with. We read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The word of God is living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce right where the soul and the spirit. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God needs to search our hearts to see if there's any wicked way in us. Where are you? Is that question. And it rings down through the ages, doesn't it? Through right now, 2019, in Kitsilano, British Columbia. Well, the cover-up was no good. Religion isn't any good. That showed them. But God, when God appears, their religion fails them, and there's nothing but fear. And they realize they're still naked. But we know the story. God provides a temporary sacrificial covering. the coats of skin. An innocent victim is slain to cover their nakedness. But also they're given a promise, a future promise of a final and perfect resolution to their problem. There's going to be one who comes who's going to destroy that one who entered the garden, who usurped their dominion, who stole from them everything. There's going to be a certain end to that being. We read about it in the last book of Revelation, that he's cast into the lake of fire, and as a result, the world will be absolutely freed of it. And man will be have dominion again. But it won't be of the children of Adam and Eve. Because there's a second man. The first man we read was of the earth, earthly. 1 Corinthians 15. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And God sent his son, the Lord Jesus, into the world, born of a woman, born under the law. And he lived a perfect life before God. Tempted, not in a garden, he was tempted in a wilderness barren after not eating for 40 days, 40 nights. And there he stood fast. He pleased God in everything. And there he went as the final solution to the problem of mankind, their sin. He died once for sin. We read there in Romans chapter 5, that verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death but through sin, and thus death spread upon all men, because all have sinned. And then we read that as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all are going to be made alive. So what God did, he sent his son into the world as a man to become the head of the creation, a redeemed creation that had been ruined by the first head. Now, if you're here today and you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you are still under condemnation, the condemnation of the old Adam. As in Adam, all die. But even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That he is the head now of a brand new creation. So that simply in that by faith you can be vitally taken out of Adam's creation and placed into Christ, the second man, the Lord from heaven. And he now is the new head. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and it goes this, verse 2. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. And so now we have a new head, and it's Christ, one who can never fail, one who will never, who has overcome the evil one. And so even, and the head of woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. There we find God and Christ are equal. But for the purposes of redemption, Christ submitted himself to God and became a man. He said, my Father is greater than I, but only for the purposes of redemption. And even so now, in this world that has been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and we're awaiting the final judgment, the man is to take headship once again. The Christian man. Loving, obedient, self-sacrificing headship. as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, so ought men to love their wives. The world is waiting for those kind of leaders. The church demands those kind of leaders. And we ask the question today, Adam, son of Adam, where are you? So I think you get my point today. As fathers, a Father's Day, it's a searching message, I think. Search my own heart. See all my failures as a father, one after the other. But there's redemption. All your failures are gone. Part of that new creation is their sins, their iniquities. I will remember no more or ever. And there are promises. When we fail, we have that great high priest. Not only is he our head, but he's acting for us all the time. It's a head that cares for the body. Just like your mind will care for your body, so our head in heaven cares for us. Let us men today reflect the person of the Lord Jesus in our lives and in all our responsibilities. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you again for your word. It's a living word, and it's able to change us, Lord, and we depend upon that because we can't change ourselves. We pray, Lord, for each man here today, that, Lord, we might be those kind of men that you want us to be, that our helpers desire us to be, that, Lord, we may glorify you, unified in our marriages and in the church. We ask this in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus.